I reflected today on some many months ago now when Pastor Chase took us through the book of Jonah. And an emphasis that Chase kept pressing on us was that despite our Sunday school memories, it wasn't about Jonah at all. It's a book about the Lord. The presence of the Lord, the work of the Lord that commissions Jonah, the Lord that sends Jonah, the Lord that sends the storm, the Lord that sends the fish, the Lord that hears the prayer, the Lord that vomits him up on the shore, the Lord that declares the gospel to Nineveh, the Lord that grants repentance, and the Lord that even continues to be patient with Jonah all the way to the end of those four short chapters. And as we look tonight at Daniel, I think sometimes, much like Jonah, we can miss the forest for the trees and wonder, what is this book about? I did a little concordance search just this afternoon. Daniel, over 130 times, uses the word king. 15 times, the word kings. 45 times, the word kingdom. And 5 times, the word kingdoms. That's 195 references in a 12-chapter book to kings and kingdoms. And so in some sense, I think we might say that this is a book about kings and kingdoms. Clearly, at least, that's a major recurring theme. It begins in the very first chapter, and I want you to open there, if you would, to Daniel chapter number 1. Look again at verse 1, where we read, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God." So this book begins from the very outset to be a discussion about two kings. One is the king of Judah, and one is the king of Babylon. And as you might expect when you read a story about kings, these kings are seen in a context of kingdoms and empires and conflict and conquest and dominion. But Daniel also, from the very beginning, introduces us to an element of kings and kingdoms that is ordinarily overlooked in history books. You see it there in verse 2. "The Lord gave the king into the hand of the king." And that theme runs throughout Daniel as well. So Daniel says, here's what you see. Kings and kingdoms and conquests and dominions. And here's what you don't see. The hand of God moving it all. And we talked about that a little bit right at the beginning of our study of Daniel. I talked about it. Chase talked about it. The reference has to come up again and again as you go through the study. But I want to sort of quantify it for you tonight as we look towards wrapping up the study of this book. So I want you to follow along. You're going to need your Bible open. Most of what we'll say tonight is in the text. Of course, first you saw verse 2 of chapter 1, "The Lord gave this king to that king." Look in chapter 2 and find verse 20. Find Daniel chapter 2, verse 20. "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. It's He who removes kings and establishes kings." Look down to verse 37 of chapter 2. "You, O king, are the king of kings," speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, "to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, God has given them into your hand, and God has caused you to rule over them all." Nebuchadnezzar would then get a dream. Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 24. And here is what he was told in the dream and the interpretation of it. "O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon you, my Lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you, until you recognize, Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and bestows it on whomever He wishes." And so again and again, you see this reality of a God who invades the domain of men with a sovereign control over kings and kingdoms. The Most High, Daniel says, is ruler over the realm of mankind. You can't see it, but you need to know it, Daniel says. The Most High bestows these things on whomever He wishes. You can't see it, but you need to understand that, Daniel tells the king. Look at verse 26. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree. Your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Do you see it? Nebuchadnezzar, your disobedience, all of your sins, which are myriad, rest on a foundation that is your failure to recognize that God rules. And you can't be the benefactor of the continued blessings of God until you understand what you can't see, and that is that God's doing this. So it became essential to Nebuchadnezzar's restoration, as it were. It became essential to Nebuchadnezzar dealing with all the sins and disobediences and stubbornness and wickednesses in his life. It became essential that he understand somebody else is in control. And we have to be reminded of that all the time as Christians. Because it's not any different in a context where, well, we're in America in a democratic kind of a state. And just like those who lived in the empires of this day and other empires ruled by monarchs, men could look and see swords being drawn and blood being shed. They could see the strategies of armies and of generals, and they could see this king winning and this king losing. They could see that. In the same way, we live in a democracy and we look and we see and we say, that man is he's a great politician. I like his policies. And suddenly it seems that many like his words and his ways, and his influence is growing and his popularity is soaring. And suddenly it becomes evident that that man with enough votes cast will win. That's what we see. But what we don't see, and far too often fail to say, is the truth that among men and nations, all men and nations, the realms of mankind, it's God who rules. It's God who determines who wins. Now Nebuchadnezzar comes to see this, and then he says, look at verse 34 of chapter 4, "For God's, His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing." Now look, God does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Nebuchadnezzar finally saw what he couldn't see. And that is that God is in control. In chapter 5, Belshazzar arrives on the scene. Find verse 17 of chapter 5. It's still the reign of Babylon, but that's about to change. The Medes and the Persians are literally right outside the gates. And the lesson still has to be learned. Daniel answered and said before the king, verse 17, "Keep your gifts for yourself or give your rewards to somebody else. However, I will read the inscription to the king and make the interpretation known to him. O king, the Most High God granted sovereignty, grandeur, glory, and majesty to Nebuchadnezzar, your father." You see, Belshazzar had to learn the same lesson. God was in control when Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, was the king. You could see Neb's sovereignty and grandeur and glory and majesty. What you couldn't see was God in control. Verse 20. "But when his heart, Nebuchadnezzar, was lifted up and his spirit became so proud that he behaved arrogantly and he was deposed from his royal throne and his glory was taken away from him. He was also driven away from mankind and his heart was made like that of beasts and his dwelling place was with the wild donkeys. He was given grass to eat like cattle and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he finally recognized that the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind and that he sets over it whomever he wishes." He says, look at what happened in your lifetime, Belshazzar. You were alive. You were growing up. You were watching. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your ancestor, had to learn a lesson. All of his life had to be reconciled to this one foundational truth. The Most High God is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and He sets over it whomever He wishes. Verse 22, "Yet you, His son Belshazzar, you haven't humbled your heart, even though you knew all of this. You've exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven." Verse 23, "But the God in whose hand are your life breath and all your ways, you have not glorified." I just think you can't exaggerate how important it is to see this theme in this book. This book about kings and kingdoms has a default, undergirding, fundamental truth principle, which was necessary to reconcile the life of Nebuchadnezzar and is necessary again to be acknowledged by this king, Belshazzar. And that is, of all the sins and abominations in your life, king, and they were many in Belshazzar's life, it seems that even now as Daniel's speaking to him, he's in the midst of a drunken orgy. And of all the sins that you can recall from your ancestor Nebuchadnezzar's life, the myriads and myriads of wickednesses, both of you had the same fatal flaw. A failure to recognize that God is sovereign. Oh, we could talk about your sins and your disobediences and your stubbornnesses, but that's really not your problem. Your problem is a failure to acknowledge that God is sovereign. And Belshazzar, you need to understand, not in just some general, uninterested, passive, bigger creator kind of way. No, Belshazzar, look at verse 23. He holds your breath. In His hand are your ways. He's right there in every breath you breathe and every choice you make. And it is a fatal flaw, producing all manner of ungodliness, that you fail to see this. I don't think it can be overstated. And I don't think it can be overstated in your life or my life. The foundation of so many of your sins that you struggle with, and my sins that I struggle with, the foundation of your stubbornness so often, the foundation of your disobediences and your blind spots and your frustrations, the foundation is a failure on your part and my part to submit to a foundational truth. God is absolutely sovereign. And to deal with your disobediences on any other front will not resolve the problem. Look at Belshazzar's indictment, verse 26. God has numbered your kingdom. God is going to put it to an end. God put you on the scales and found you deficient. God will divide your kingdom over to the Medes and the Persians. Now, those around Belshazzar could look at him and see his sin. They could see his debauchery. They could even, listen, rightly accuse him for the demise of their nation that is about to happen. But what they couldn't see was God moving, working, dividing, decreeing, determining who will reign. In Daniel 6, it's Darius the Mede. Look at verse 16. Daniel 6, verse 16. Darius is on the throne. He's come to know and love Daniel. But yet he falls to a trap of his own making, though being deceived by other leaders. And by law, he must now throw Daniel into the lion's den. In verse 16, he speaks to Daniel, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." You see, Darius saw it. He understood the sovereign God and he was confident in that power being greater than his power. He was confident in a deliverer more powerful than the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which could not be revoked, even by Darius himself. You see, Darius saw that God moving bigger, stronger than any action he could enact as king. God did deliver Daniel. Verse 26, Darius says, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. He's the living God and enduring forever. His kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. His dominion will be forever. He delivers. He rescues. He performs signs. He performs wonders in heaven. But He's not just the God in heaven. He does it on the earth. And it was He who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. It's a book about kings. It's a book about kingdoms. Their affairs among men. It's a book about historical events that actually happened, that could be measured and chronicled. Decisions made. Actions taken. Armies sent. Conquests gained. But behind it all, it's a book about the sovereign work of God. But what the Spirit of God wants to be sure to press into the minds of the one studying Daniel is that what you see is true. Don't think it isn't. What you see around you is true. Presidents win who have the most votes. That's true. What you see is real. But what you don't see is also true. And is far more profoundly true. And makes a way greater difference in your life than what you see. And what you don't see is that it's God who is doing it. And Daniel, God, the Spirit, wants your life to reconcile to that foundational truth. And watch its impact just flesh itself out in so many ways in your life. He was there, Darius said, when I wrote the decree that put Daniel in the lion's den. And he was there to be more powerful than any decree I could write when he delivered him. So this book that we've been studying all these many months is clearly and without dispute about kings and kingdoms, but it is equally clear and equally beyond dispute that the central theme of this book is God is in control. And that truth, Christian friend, can never be exaggerated, must never be trumped, must never find an order in any cavern of your theological paradigm. It is first. It is foundational. It is essential. God is sovereign. You say, well, I guess I got that already. Well, we forget that. And we got to go back to books like Daniel to be reminded of that over and over with illustration after illustration after illustration. The whole book is all about that. And then beginning in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel stops the chronology of the events. He stops writing what you could see in history and then teaching what you couldn't see behind history. And he looks back, I think, and reflects over his time in Babylon and he says, I want you to see the point of all of it. Look at verse 9. Daniel got a vision. Chapter 7. I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat and the books were opened. This is Daniel, listen, being given a glimpse of that God who he has declared again and again is in control. This is Daniel being given a revelation, a vision that says the history lesson you recorded and the principles you knew to be true, let me show you where it happens. It happens up there on a throne. And seated on the throne is the Ancient of Days. And what is he doing? Daniel knows what he's doing. He's controlling the realm of mankind. That's what he's doing. And the activity is there. The glory is there. The purity is there in all of that description. His righteousness is there. His holiness is there. His judgment is there. There's energy and activity. Why? Well, because it takes energy and activity to control the realms of mankind. Daniel, there he is. And then Daniel saw the right response to such a God. All around him were thousands upon thousands and myriads upon myriads. And it says they were attending him. All attention was given to him. This is the worship in heaven of a sovereign God. You see it, Daniel? And he must have been so amazed because he already saw what he saw in history, and he already saw what no one else could see and the principles behind it, and now he's being able to see where it all happens. It's a little bit like the Wizard of Oz, isn't it? Looking behind the curtain. Actually, it's not anything like the Wizard of Oz. There's no deception here. There's no wizardry here. This is God on His throne. But as Daniel looked, and I'm quite certain in a wonderful affirmation of the truths that he knew to be true, that God was in control, then the wonder must have expanded exponentially when God says, and we'll see what he says, but the paraphrase of what he says is, Daniel, look closer, because I want to show you that my control over the affairs of men and nations still isn't the main point of this book. Look at it. Verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Now watch this. To him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. The Father declares, this book is all about My Son. This book is all about that King and that kingdom. All of my energies in controlling the realms of mankind had a purpose. And that's the purpose. So that I might give Him that dominion. He is the King above all kings, God was showing Daniel. His kingdom is above all kingdoms, God was showing Daniel. And so, it seems this isn't a book about kings and kingdoms. It's a book about a king and a kingdom. It's a book about the King, eternal. It's about Jesus. And if you've been in the study and you've kind of worked through the prophetic element of this book, which we saw drags mankind through all of the empires of all of mankind until that kingdom, then here's what you learn. Daniel is all about Jesus because all of life is all about Jesus. All of it. Everything you see, every decision made, every choice, every option, every wicked ruler that moves and wicked ruler that moves in a more powerful way, every war and rumor of war, every problem you'll have this week, every victory you'll ever rejoice in, it's all about Him. It's all about the King. And a failure to see that renders life meaningless. No matter the kingdom you might build, it renders life meaningless. But in Daniel chapter 8, there was another king, a king like no other, we're told. We understand and recognize him as the Antichrist. He would be that final world ruler. And guess what he'll try to do? He'll try to rewrite history, we learned. And why would he do that? Because here's what he wants to do. He wants to take the same story, the same context. He wants you to see what you couldn't see, and that is what's behind it. And he wants you to arrive at this place. It's all about me. That's why he's like Christ, yet against Christ. That will be his deception. That will be his lure. He'll come alongside the genuine path of history and the real undergirding principles of history, and he'll twist it and say, it isn't all about Christ. No, no, no. It's all about me. It's all about me. And you see it in verse 23 of chapter 8. In the latter period of their rule, the transgressors have run their course. A king will arise, insolent, skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but it's not his power. He'll destroy an extraordinary degree. He'll prosper. He'll perform his will. He'll destroy mighty men, holy people. Verse 25, he'll be shrewd. He'll cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He'll magnify himself in his heart. He'll destroy many while they are at ease. And it's all about this. He will oppose that king, the Prince of Peace. You see, this has always been Satan's desire. It's what he did in Eden. He opposed a sovereign God who said, don't eat that tree. I'm in control. You'll lose sight of that. So you've got to depend on me so you don't lose sight of that. The devil said, no, it can be about me. Eve, it can be about you. It can be about your husband. The devil will let it be about anything, friend, except the king. He's always done that, and he's behind this. He's possessing this man. It's a power from Satan, from the prince of evil himself. Verse 27 of chapter 8, then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Christian friend, understand the thought of anything or anyone usurping the sovereign right of the king should make you sick. It made Daniel sick to think about a usurper who would move against the one who is so clearly in control. And it made him sick. Does it make you sick when someone speaks light of the control and sovereign power of God? It should make you sick. It should devastate you. And I want to press that deeper if I can, to disallow in any cavern of your theological framework the reality of a sovereign God over every single affair in the realms of mankind, right down to the breath you breathe, is a usurping attitude. It is a sickening thing, and it will produce all manner of confusion, disillusion, and sin in your life. It puts you squarely on the wrong team in the history of mankind. Daniel was sickened by a threat against his sovereign one. A sickness and an exhaustion that apparently was recurring. And it enters into chapter 9 and draws him to prayer. And we haven't looked at the prayer yet. We'll do that in 2 weeks. But at the end of his prayer, find verse 20 of Daniel chapter 9. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction, and he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I've now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you, for you're highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. And while we won't read it, you can just kind of follow it. He speaks of the Jews and the holy city in Jerusalem there in verse 24. He speaks of the Messiah, the Prince. Do you see it in verse 25? But he also speaks of a time of distress. You see that at the end of verse 25? And the Messiah being cut off, verse 26. Cut off and without anything. He talks about the city being destroyed, the sanctuary, the temple. And then he says, look at it, and its end will come with a flood, even to the end there will be war. Desolations are determined. They're fixed. They're decreed. Now remember, this is Daniel already distraught and sickened at the thought of an evil usurper. And so he has been drawn into prayer. And the answer comes, and it isn't helping much. Verse 27, the wing of abomination, desolation. And then look at it, complete destruction. And then comes chapter 10. The Jews, by now, some time has passed, have been freed to go home, and they wouldn't leave, most of them. And so, Daniel again becomes despairing. Verse 2, chapter 10. In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I didn't taste any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. But on the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold. Now we read Revelation chapter 1 earlier. Let that play next to this. I saw a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Euphaz. His body also was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and his feet were like the gleam of polished bronze. The sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell on them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. Now watch. But I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. What did Daniel see? Well, he saw what John saw. You can compare it. Daniel sees a man dressed in linen. John sees a man clothed in a robe reaching to his feet. Daniel sees a man wearing a belt of pure gold. John saw a man girded across his chest with a golden sash. Daniel saw a body and a face that had the appearance of lightning. Daniel saw eyes like flaming torches. John saw a hair and a head with white like wool, white like snow, a face like the sun. John saw eyes like a flaming fire. Daniel saw arms and feet of polished bronze, and John saw feet of burnished bronze glowing, as it were, from the heat of the furnace. Daniel heard the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult, and John heard his voice, which was like the sound of many waters. That comparison is important because we wonder, what did Daniel see? And I submit, and I don't think there's much disagreement here, he saw the same thing John saw. But now here's the question, what did Daniel hear? We don't know. But whatever he heard was enough to settle him. And he went to sleep. But here's what we do know. We do know what John heard. What John heard was that I am the first and I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. We know who Daniel and John saw. They saw Jesus. We know what Jesus said to John. We do not know what Jesus said to Daniel. But we do know what the angel said who came and spoke next. Verse 11. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand up, because I've now been sent to you. Verse 14. I've come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. The vision pertains to the days in the future. And his answer moves all the way through chapter 11 and culminates in chapter 12. And if you read it all, there's this continuing reel of kings and kingdoms and conquerors and conquests and victors and those who lose. And all of it in one way or another, as it plays over and over and over again, is in opposition to the king. In opposition to the king. And all of Daniel's questions are never answered. And all of our questions are never answered. But in verse 8 of chapter 12, Daniel says, "As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. And so I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?'" Listen, friend. Daniel knew what he saw. And Daniel saw things that hadn't yet happened. And Daniel knew what he couldn't see. And that was God in control over the realm of mankind. And Daniel knew how it would end. That there was coming a dominion and a reign of the Most High One, the King of Kings. But despite what Daniel knew, he had to live here. And every time he asked to understand better, all he could see was despair, distress, wicked men, evil conquests, Jerusalem destroyed, the temple gone, sacrifice desecrated. And he just never got all the answers. And we never get all the answers, do we? Are you ever satisfied when you study prophecy? The only thing that satisfies us is arguing about it. I'm satisfied with the argument, right? I think this, he thinks that. But in the end, are you ever satisfied? It's hard, isn't it? The world we live in. That's what Daniel says. I couldn't understand it. And I'm still left with the question of the ages. My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? Verse 13. Daniel, as for you, go your way to the end. And then you'll enter into rest. Rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Here, I think, is the lesson for us all. When you look at this world and the realm of mankind, never forget that God is the sovereign one. Never forget that He has determined every dominion will belong to His Son. And when trouble and distresses seem to make that so unsure and even unlikely, remember, God's Word is true. So go your way to the end. And then you'll enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion. And then you'll see that in the end, God wins. Father, this is a comfort to us. In the midst of all of our questions, we get this answer. Go your way. Finish. Rest, rise, and reign with the King eternal. Thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor and Bible Teacher Steve Wilson of Grace Community Church in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We trust you've been encouraged and challenged by this message. If you would like to listen to more of Pastor Wilson's messages or obtain more information on the ministry of Grace Community Church, you can go to our website at www.gccbg.com. That's gccbg.com. Or call 270-781-2595.